All right, you know, as the weather has gotten nicer and nicer, my heart always starts to turn towards gardening and farming. And I love getting my hands dirty, getting in the ground and doing that. And I've made this analogy before, but I would just like to set up the word that I want to bring forth with a couple thoughts on this. When you start a garden, you always have great hopes that it's going to be, the produce is going to be great. And I want to see tomatoes the size of pumpkins. And you enter there with great hope. It was funny this morning. Herman gave a wonderful word in Sunday school, and he just was talking about the Christians that were filled with joy. And he said, you know, people wondering what we smoke, and Jerome yelled out, we smoke hope. And I, instead of smoking dope, we smoke hope. And I just thought that's such a good picture of just breathing in, instead of that cancer-filled smoke, we're breathing in life-giving hope. And I was thanking God for that picture. And there are many pictures in the world that God has established. And so one of these is a picture of a garden. And as I say, I've used that at different times. But I'm thinking not only a garden for this reason, that we are hoping for a great produce, but also there is a analogy that is so evident in the care and nurture of a garden. And there are adversaries in this garden that would come to attack it, whether they be grubs or beetles or insects or little animals. And we talked about this in our Wednesday Bible study, but the Lord just gave me a more focused presentation for this, and I want to share it with you this day. So many things can happen to this garden. I was talking about, maybe it was 4 years or 5 years ago, we had planted tomatoes, and they were hit by a tomato blight, and all the tomatoes died. Did anybody remember that blight? Did you have tomatoes out there? So it just killed every bit of the thing. So there are challenges in a garden. A lack of rain might have a problem with it. And the aspects that I'm thinking today is the aspects of preparing the garden and making sure it is properly prepared and properly looked afterwards, and then reaping the harvest. And I believe that that's what God wants us to do in the Christian life. Who thinks you can reap a harvest in the Christian life? The harvest is the fullness of God in our spirit, and we thank God for that. So I would like you to keep that thought in mind. And not only are there analogies in the Word about a gardening as compared to the Christian walk, but there are thoughts, and Paul uses different illustrations as a physical endeavor, whether it be boxing or running a race. He speaks of that at times, or just pressing on to the mark for the prize cause of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we're thinking about those. So the Christian walk is like a garden in this aspect. We must diligently care for it. And we must diligently care for our Christian lives, the walk we have in Jesus Christ. We can be sidetracked by many things. And today, if I was to entitle this sermon, I would think about more the adversaries of our faith being the world, the flesh, and the devil as what I want you to meditate upon, because all those things are pulling us away from the faithful walk of being in Jesus Christ. So in 1 John 2:15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. Neither the things in the world, for any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And as we have established many times before, when God speaks about the world, he doesn't mean the beauty of creation. He doesn't mean trees and flowers. He means the sinfulness of man. When we speak about the flesh, he doesn't mean your skin, your bones, but he means the corrupt nature that we have because of the fall, where it brings forth so many inner conflicts and anger and lust and such things. And the devil, when he speaks of the devil, we're not speaking some kind of a phrase or the devil made me do it. We believe that Satan is a real entity, that he is a person alive and well living in Bullville and other portions of the United States. So in thinking about the world of flesh and the devil, the juxtaposition of that is to not walk according to that dictate, but to walk according to the Spirit of God. We also have enemies of our spiritual life, and as I said, as it is compared to a garden, and we must be aware of that. Consider the value of your life in Christ. I wonder if you do that. I wonder if you go and say, I am considering today the value of my walk in Christ. In 1 Peter, it says, 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is on trial. It is more precious than gold. But I believe that the call of the world would have us put gold in front of our spiritual walk. Are you as concerned about your spiritual walk as you are about your finances, as you are about the things that are going on in this world today? Are you more concerned about your spiritual life than you are concerned about the election, which has taken precedent in the news? Although we should be concerned about that, to pray in those that would live a moral life and present us in the United States in a moral way, we also want to know that our spiritual life is that which is most important to us. In Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I have always loved the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I've known people when they first come to Jesus Christ, and they come in a passionate, radical way, that everything else in their life seems to lose the flavor, and all they can think about is following Christ. Did anybody have an experience in Jesus Christ where you came in a dramatic way and Christ was your all in all? I don't even want to ask you, has that waned in the years that have gone by? I would pray that instead of waning, that your desire and your zeal to draw closer to Christ would only increase. It would only become more precious to you. But it is as important as cultivating a garden, because weeds grow up in that garden. Insects affect the garden. And just as those things are happening in the natural realm, there are weeds and insects in the spiritual realm that would try to destroy your Christian walk. Now, I've set this all up to do more than just say what you should do. I've been really pressed lately about discipleship that is more than just saying that you're a bad person and you should be doing better and you have to trust in Jesus. Obviously, that is all true. But I'm one that likes to know the how-to. I want to know where the rubber meets the road. What do I have to do? Or what has to happen to me that I might be in that place of living a life of victory? I want to live a life of victory in Jesus Christ. And I believe the Bible provides the truth of that. And so in the Bible study Wednesday, the Lord brought to me in the midst of that a good scenario, a plan, a process with which we can achieve and maintain and experience a victorious Christian life. And there are three little cliche-ish words. One was preparation, and the second is confrontation, and the third is celebration. And if we can get this into our mind and into our spirit, I believe that God is going to bless you in a unique way as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I believe, as I said, that not only are we thinking of our lives as a garden or as a physical endeavor, boxing, racing, but I believe that we are in a battle. And the Bible presents it as a warfare that we are in. And I believe that some people are totally oblivious to the fact that they are in a warfare. And being in a warfare, you need to be prepared for that. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then you need to heed what God is speaking to our hearts this day. Some people, again, and I go back to the thought of the devil or Satan. The Bible tells us that he is a real enemy. And I believe that you should know your enemy. If you don't know who you are battling or who is fighting against you, how will you ever be prepared to be able to meet him on the field of battle? The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe that there is a spiritual realm whereby that moving on would try to destroy the children of God, the children of light, and those that are walking in darkness seem to be particularly open to an attack of Satan, and they become literally an emissary for Satan himself. It said, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There was a time when you all and I all was walking according to the spirit of darkness, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So if you are not walking according to God and walking in the spirit of God, you are walking according to the course of this world. And who is the God of this world but Satan himself, that Jesus names him that? And what he meant by the God of this world, not the God of the universe, or not the God even of the earth, but the God of a wicked spirit that is trying to destroy humanity. That is the God of this present world. And so Peter again says in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be prepared to meet him on the field of battle. Where is the field of battle? The field of battle is in the church. The field of battle is in your mind. The field of battle is when you go into the world. There are places where Satan is looking to attack you in the most pristine way, because Satan doesn't come, again, as a wicked, evil-looking thing. He comes as an angel of light. And what may be the most acceptable thing in the world is the most devilish thing that could seek to destroy you. I believe that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you know that you are wrestling against an evil adversary, then I believe that you will be forewarned to prepare yourself against that. You need a preparation of your mind, a preparation of your attitude, a preparation of your resolve. You have to be fully prepared. I mentioned this before, and I know we have some military people, but the way I understand it, when a man was in the infantry, he would be able to disassemble and reassemble his weapon in the dark. And I believe that we, as Christians, have fallen far short of that. That we can't even reassemble the Word of God at any time in our life. It is so distanced from us that we don't only fail to read it, we fail to hide it within our hearts. Do you have scriptures within your heart whereby you can throw them at Satan? Do you have scriptures in your spirit that lift you up in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the fray? Are you able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Or has he taken advantage of your slackness? Have weeds grown in the garden of your spiritual life? have insects come upon your produce? Has the blight struck the plant itself? I believe that you have to prepare your heart and you have to know your weapons. And I believe you also have to know your weaknesses. Does anybody out here have any weaknesses? And you've heard me say this great quote from chapter 3 of Clint Eastwood. A man's got to know his limitations. And you all have to know your limitations. Because we all have designer places in our lives where we are apt to fall if we let our guard down. And you know what thing causes you to sin. Are you an overindulger in any aspect of your life? Is there something in your life that you're trying to hide that you never would want to be exposed? There are things in your life that are weaknesses. And God wants you to prepare against those weaknesses. So preparation is very important. What can you do to prepare? As I said, it's a preparation of the mind. And first of all, in your mind, you have to fill it with the good things of God, with the Word of God, with the fruit of the Spirit, with all that God has for you. And I would pray this wouldn't be a cliche to you. I pray that you would say, I'm going to do that. What can I do? What is there that I can do to prepare myself to be able to meet the enemy? And so because the confrontation is at hand. And so I'm thinking about the confrontation. And there is a movie that I watch again and again because it intrigues me so much with the reality of confrontation. And I know I've mentioned it here before and I know I've gone into detail, but I want to again. It's called The Edge. If you've seen The Edge, it is about an attack or a stalking of a Kodiak bear, which weighs at least 1,200 pounds. Now, I know the Bible equates a roaring lion as Satan being our adversary, but a good lion goes maybe 500 pounds. But compared to a Kodiak bear, being 1,200 pounds and vicious and is a man-eater, I don't know what the difference. Would you rather get eaten by a lion or a bear? Which is your preference? I don't want to exclude the tigers, so let's all say it. Lions and tigers and bears. Okay. I knew you were thinking that. So. But in this confrontation where they are running from this bear. It ends up only being Anthony Hopkins. Am I saying that right, Anthony Hopkins? It only ends up being him. But what happens, they have a plane crash up in the wilderness, Alaskan wilderness. And this man is a multi-millionaire. And they go down and they have to get back to their original camp where they told the man that was going to pick them up where they would be. And so, but they had decided to see another lake, and they went up further. So they're many miles from the place where they need to be. And then this bear begins to, all of a sudden, they see this bear. What would be the first, you know, they tell you the first thing you do when you see a bear? You're supposed to stand still. Now, if a bear came charging you, would you stand still? I would turn, and I would run with everything that's in me, you know? So they saw this bear, like maybe at the time there were maybe three or four left. They all died, but Anthony Hopkins. So they go running away, and they're tearing away from this bear, and they come to a stream, and they push over this log, and they're able to get across, and they literally evade the bear. And so I thought about this in that sense. They are, then after that, the bear keeps stalking them. Many things happen. You ought to watch this movie if you like blood and gore. No, if you like that kind of conversation, which I do. But they end up putting a perimeter of fire around to try and keep the bear off. So I took that as resisting the devil. There's at times you have to build a wall around yourself as you resist Satan. And so this bear keeps stalking them. And what what defense could anybody have against a 1,200-pound Kodiak bear that wants to eat you? Well, it's the same analogy. Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't want your flesh necessarily, although he wants to defile it. He wants to destroy your spiritual walk in the best way he can. So when you approach him, if you approach him with fear, then, I mean, one that is innervated and frozen by fear, then he's going to destroy you. But I'm telling you, God has given us something. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The first thing you need to do is have your thoughts, your mind centered that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What Anthony Hopkins did, he began to tell everybody else, we can kill the bear. We're going to kill the bear. We're going to kill the bear. And they began to say that, and they got that attitude about them. A Christian needs to say, I am greater as he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to stand against Satan, and I will not be defeated. And once you have that attitude of victory, you're more able to face the bear. You're more able to confront Satan because he is going to confront you. There is a confrontation that each and every one of you will go through daily, but there are times of intense trial where Satan is trying to destroy you and God has already made the provision. Well, they ran from the bear. They put a perimeter around the bear. They threw darts at the bear. Years ago, I used to read books by Edgar Rice Burroughs. He was the creator of Tarzan. But there was one series I loved as a young man. It was called the Pellucidar series. And in that series, they wrote a story about where men had found a way into the center of the earth. And in the center of the earth, there was this whole other prehistoric type land. And one of the means by with which they were able to live in this land when they got there, it was populated by people. Of course, obviously, you know, this is fantasy. I love fantasy, too. But so anyhow, there were dinosaurs, and some large and some just twice the size of a man-type dinosaurs. But they actually ended up being able to kill the dinosaur. And the way they did this, they would get posts of maybe hemlock or strong tree about that thick around, maybe 6, 8, 10 feet long, they would sharpen the end. And the animal, the same as a bear, when it is decided that it's going to charge, it will play around, but when it decides he's going to eat you, nothing's going to stop him. And so what they would do, when the bear would charge or when this dinosaur would charge, they would plant this post back in the ground and put themselves right here. And just as he came on them, they would move back, and the thing would you know, pummel itself on top of this, and the thing would go through its chest, and it would be killed. That was a fantasy, but also American Indians did this same type of thing with bears. And so Anthony Perkins said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make these posts, and we're going to have them. The scene of this Kodiak bear, which, I mean, this thing stretched from this end over to here, and its head was like that big. Whoever the actor was in that bear suit was great. No, it was a for real bear. And this thing came at the end attacking Anthony Perkins, and it is rawr. He's coming after him full blast, and he's running at this thing, and he leaps on Anthony Perkins, who has put that pole down, and that thing went up in him, and you saw it coming through the other side of the bear. I am telling you, that's what every scenario of a Christian should be when he confronts Satan. You should be able to plant yourself in the Word of God, ram it in, and ram through the heart of Satan, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so that is your confrontation. And you need to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. some of our weapons that are like that are the Word of God. As Pat came up, she said that prayer was very important. I think too many people count it some exercise of futility at worst, and maybe just an exercise to make themselves right. But I believe with all my heart that prayer can change things. And there have been many things that I have prayed for, and in the midst of the prayer, God seems to point me in a different direction. Maybe the thing that I was desiring most in my heart, God does change my heart and makes me desire the things of God. And I believe that is a portion of prayer. But I believe that you must, just as you are preparing, in the midst of the confrontation, you need to be in prayer. There are confrontations you are facing right now. You need to water your garden with prayer. You need to, yes, resist the devil. You need to have the weapons of your warfare. And when I think of the weapons of my warfare, I have defeated Satan many times. There have been times, and I will tell you, that times when we've had challenges, and it didn't look like we were going to win out. But I believe that as you walk in the power of the Spirit of God, and I've been speaking about that, walk in the Spirit of God. What that means is to walk believing that God is leading you, being sensitive to the voice of God, and I want this to be not in just generality. You have to be sensitive that God is saying to you, love them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. All things are working together for good for them that love God. If God be for me, who dare be against me? And then you begin to build up your mind and your spirit with the truth that God is on your side. Use the scriptures. What did Christ defeat Satan with? The Word of God. He spoke the Word of God. You are in a battle. You need to get your weapons ready, and you need to have them at your fingertips, that it is second nature to you, rather than to react in the flesh when adversity strikes you. Begin to react in the spirit, and you will see a transformation of things around you. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I say the finished work has brought me to this place, and the finished work of Christ will defeat Satan here and now. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Take the name of Jesus as a weapon. In the name of Jesus Christ, I will not be moved. I will stand firm in the name of Jesus Christ. Those are your weapons. Those are the things that will destroy the bear, that will kill the bear, that will put the lion even to flight. In 2 Corinthians, as I said, it speaks about our weapons, and we need to have those ready to go at all time. I would also encourage you on this level. Some people think that when they come to the Christian life, and you may be new to it, or maybe you're old in it, and you're still under the delusion, that once you come to Christ, you should never have anything wrong happen to you again. Is there anybody under that delusion? Maybe half under that delusion. Raise your elbow if you're... Do you believe that you're going to have challenges? Who believes they're going to have challenges? Who wants to have challenges? I'm not quite sure, but, you know, I'll go that way. Or setbacks. Will you ever have a setback in your fight against Satan? I don't know of a battle that's ever been fought physically that hasn't had wins and losses. So sometimes you're up a bit, and sometimes you're back, not backing down, but you're not getting where you want to go. And I think that there are people in this congregation and in the Christian life that as soon as they have a challenge or a trial, they begin to say, where is God now? And Satan is saying to you, where is God now? The moment you begin to agree with Satan is the moment you're setting yourself up for defeat. You got to agree with the Word of God, which says Christ will never leave nor forsake you. And so you have to prepare yourself with those thoughts. You have a setback, then you've got to more firmly say, I will walk in the Spirit and I will speak spiritual words and trust to them. You may be blind. So I know some people, and it's happened to me. You're walking along fully trusting in Christ. You're going to love your enemies. And all of a sudden, you're blindsided by something you never expected. Someone just comes against you, or some situation comes up that you never were even thinking about or preparing for, because it seems so foreign to you that this thing could happen. But I am telling you, the person that has prepared themselves and the things of God can even overcome a blindside attack, because God is for you. He's prepared for that himself. And if you will cast yourself in the arms of the beloved and trust him in the midst of that and begin to speak out the words of the Spirit, then you will see yourself overcomers in all situations. When the trials come, you can rest assured that God is going to be with you. I know many people, and I myself am prone to this, to respond with my innate reactions. If somebody swings at me, I'm going to blink my eyes, move back, and on the way down. And that is altogether not what God would have us do. We have four cheeks. Two we can speak about, and we need to learn to turn them. The Bible wants us to turn the other cheek. Some people never want to take a hit. I don't want to take a hit. And so we become very aggressive. And we are all filled with righteous indignation. I think Christ showed us how we should love one another and love those that are the unlovable. Because God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If that is a criteria by with which you can operate, then you are operating in a victorious situation. And so when you have a setback in your life, or when you have a failure in the midst of the battle, it's not the end. God has given me a couple good thoughts here. First of all, you need to confess it. Say, okay, I blew it. I walked out of the Spirit and I walked in the flesh. Confess it, repent of it, and then begin again. Don't lay your arms down and say, I failed, I'll never try again. Confess it, repent of it, and then get back up in the race. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man will fall seven times, but the Lord will lift him up. And that's what we believe in. You may be knocked down, but you're not out. You may be wounded, but you're not destroyed. God is with you. Get back up and finish this thing. Finish the battle. Defeat the bear. Kill the bear. Because God wants you to do that. He wants you to be strong. I've come to the place where I believe that God loves me at all times. Who believes that? Who believes God only loves you when you're nice? Well, then, I don't know if I've ever been nice. But God loves me when I'm not nice. God loves me when I'm not good. God loves me even when I haven't walked in the Spirit as I should. God loves me. God loves me. I mean, that says so much in it. We could spend years upon that thought alone. God loves me. God loves Bert Lloyd. I don't know how he feels about you, but I know he loves me. Of course, he loves us all. He loves you, and that should bring you such great joy. Not only does he love me, but he'll never leave nor forsake me. Not only does he love me, and he'll never leave nor forsake me, but he is working everything in my life for good. Whoa. You mean even when I have a difficulty? How can that be good? No, but the process with which God works is much different than the process that we understand in our rational thinking. God has an end in sight, and he's bringing us to it. And so because God loves me, and he only acts and operates in that love, and he's working all things together for good for them that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose, and I know he's doing it in a loving manner, I need never fret. I need never be in despair because God is bringing me through it. Therefore, when I am faced with difficulties and suffering and trial, I will count it all joy. Because I know that the testing of my faith will produce steadfastness or patience so that I may be mature, lacking nothing. That is the promise to those that ever face trials, that God is going to bring you through those trials. When I think about suffering, I think that some people think that a Christian will never have to suffer either. But I want to read again 1 Peter 5:8-11. Sometimes people said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom may devour. So all I have to do is be sober and vigilant. But listen to the context with which that scripture is written. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says that, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now what's he say? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, Satan is out to afflict you, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, do not think that the Christian life will ever come without suffering. He will make you perfect. He will establish and strengthen you and settle you. To him be glory and dominion both now and forevermore. Do you realize that you are in a battle? You may be wounded in the midst of the battle, but you have the best physician that ever was. He will heal your wounds. He will minister to you. He will get you healthy again, and he'll put you back in the game. Back on the field of play, back in the battleground to face the bear until you kill the bear. That's what God wants you to do. Kill the bear. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials. So we have the preparation. We have the confrontation. And we have the celebration. Because I'm not making any provisions for losing. I'm not a loser. And I don't have a loser's mentality. And I don't believe that any Christian should ever have a loser's mentality. Because you have already won in Jesus Christ. You already have eternal life. You're more than conqueror through him that loved you. And so we have cause to celebrate. And we proclaim the deliverance of our Lord. I do would encourage you, when God speaks to your heart like this, that you would begin to proclaim the deliverance of the Lord in your life. You would remember the testimonies whereby he brought you through, and you would proclaim them to the congregation. Who here likes to hear a good testimony where God has brought the victory? Who here wants to see that somebody defeated the bear? That's why I watched that movie again and again. He killed the bear. And I'm going to kill Satan by my testimony and by the blood of Christ. I'm going to kill the bear. He wants you to proclaim that. And when you stand on Sunday here to sing in worship service, he wants you to proclaim that song or that affirmation, because you are victorious in Jesus Christ. And he's made you that. He's made you victorious. And he wants to encourage you to go on with the truth of that. Praise him for the victory in your life. Times we've heard people say, well, you got to speak out good words. I'm all for that. But I'm telling you, if the good words come as nothing more than a cliche, if the good words come as nothing more than, I hope so, then I really don't know what good that does you. If I'm going to say to Lillian, I love you, she doesn't want to hear me say, yeah, I love you. Or, you know, you mean a lot to me, you know. She wants me to look her in the eye and say, I love you, Lillian. I love you, Lillian. You mean so much to me. God wants you to have that kind of relationship with him. He said, I know whom I've believed. And it's you, Jesus. I know that you love me. I know that you have prepared good things for me. And the thoughts you have for me are to prosper me and fill me with the joy of Christ. I am more than conqueror. Then I believe those words have power. Much more than nothing ever goes right for me. Oh, gee, I wish this day was over. What a lousy week I had. I told you this story. I'll close with this thought. The father had kept a bit of a journal, a son had kept a bit of a journal, and he wrote in it. I don't know how this came about, but years later, they were reflecting on this, and the father had written that he took his little boy out fishing, and he had work to do. He said, it was a wasted day. I took my son fishing. And the son had written in his journal, I love this. I went fishing with my dad today, the greatest day of my life. And I think about how God must feel when we say, what a rotten day, what a miserable time I'm having, what an insignificant day, when another one would say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That person lives a life of victory. They look at life with joy in their heart rather than the negativity that the world has foisted upon them. Begin to have a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit that is positively rejoicing in the things of God. And God will transform your life from today forward. This is the day. This is the beginning of the rest of your life. This is a day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Lord God, we